So if you guys want to take your seats, I'm going to invite Nick up. Nick's a good friend of mine. That's why I'm able to bring him up and get him to do silly dancing in front of you all. But right now he's queuing to speak to us. So I'm going to hand over to you, Nick.
Thank you, Jason. Awesome. It's good. Jason, as you got me to dance, I'm going to get you to do something. It's rather dull, actually. Can you pass those Bibles out to people? If you haven't got a Bible, if you've got a device and you can get a Bible on your device, do that. They often are slow. So I'm going to be going through a lot of passages tonight. So having a physical one can be incredibly helpful as we do this. Our passage tonight is found in this letter that we're going through, looking at how to find joy, how to be happy. And our passage of focus is Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 7. That's Philippians 4, verses 6 to 7. It says this. This is Paul writing to those in Philippi. He said this: the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. See, I have actually come to find this passage incredibly frustrating. It's a passage I got given, and I love to prepare well for my talks. I've got a lot of OCD. I like to do things how I like to do them. And as I sat down on Wednesday morning, I gave myself 2 days to do this talk. By Friday night, I was an absolute wreck with anxiety. I just couldn't write what I wanted to write. I couldn't write down what I wanted to say. And see, I like to work well in these talks, to make them easy for you to understand and to make them fluid and sound and use all the right words. And I just couldn't get any of that. And you see, I sent out a text message to various people saying, can you pray for me? I'm teaching on anxiety, and guess what? I'm incredibly anxious. And some of the replies are quite hilarious. Some of them were supportive and helpful, especially Jason's. And it dawned on me Saturday night. I got home after a great day out, and it dawned on me the solution for you and I not to be anxious is not found in how good my talk is, but it's found in the reason why Paul can say, do not be anxious. What motivates him to say it? For Paul, something has happened 2,000 years ago that changes everything. And the world may not know it, but Paul knows what has happened, and he tells us what has happened. And it's to impact our lives as well, your life. And so before I carry on, I would like to pray. But before I do that, I want to kind of give you sort of the headline of what Paul's going to be talking about. And that is, I want to show you what Paul sees, and that is the kingdom of God. And how you and I no longer have to be anxious, because the kingdom of God is at hand. And we can find joy in the present. Joy instead of anxiety. And so before I carry on, I'm just going to pray out of what Paul says to this other church, Corinth. And the reason why I read this is because I know it needs to be true tonight for us to realize that we don't have to be anxious. And I'm just going to go there myself. You don't have to go there. Stay with Philippians. But I'm just going to go to this passage. This is Paul talking to brothers in Christ. He says this, And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. You're not going to get that tonight. I often mess up my words. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you with weakness, fear, and much trembling. Amen, Paul. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God, namely his kingdom. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can say your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And as we explore what is your kingdom, how this can be true, how our faith is not meant to rest in man, but rest in Jesus. Lord, give us hearts to understand and eyes to see. But ultimately, may you come and show us yourself as we open your word. Amen. You see this interesting phrase, and I'm actually going from an ESV Bible. I wanted to go for an NIV, but I just know this one too well, and I couldn't find Philippians in the NIV, so I'm using ESV. So sorry if the translation's different, but Paul tells us in no uncertain terms that the Lord is at hand, or in the NIV, it's the Lord is near. Namely, it is in reach. You know, you can grab it like this. There you are, Zach. You can grab it. And what it is, it's the kingdom of God, he's saying. You can touch the kingdom of God. And at first glance, when we read scripture, the kingdom of God, when Paul talks about the kingdom of God, he's often talking about sort of the eternal kingdom. The time when Jesus will come back and all things will be made new. All the brokenness, the wars that are going on right now, all that will stop and the kingdom of God will be here on earth fully, and it will make everything new. And you see, Paul says to us in this letter that your home is to be in that kingdom. Your home isn't this life, but your home is the life to come. He says, if you just look up a little bit in chapter 3 in our letter, he says these most wonderful words. He says this in verse 20 of chapter 3. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our home. That's our home. I ran into this guy recently that I knew from high school. Sometimes I like that, sometimes I don't. When you get old, sometimes people you quite happily won't see again. Especially if they have bad stories about you. But he started talking to me and he was like, remember this. Remember when that happened, and you remember so-and-so and how we used to do this and that, and he was just, you know, telling me all these stories, and he got more and more excited. And as he was saying that, in my mind I was thinking, that was years ago. It seemed in some way if this guy was living in the past, you know, all his happy times were back then. And not now. Do you sometimes do that? Do you sometimes think that maybe some of you are my age, that your happy times, they're back then, they're not now? We come across in scripture this amazing woman, her name's Mary. And I've been looking into her life. You get to meet Mary so many times throughout the Gospels. And she's this amazing woman. Her story is bonkers. I would love to talk to you about it. But she's just awesome. And she hangs out with Jesus all the time. And she's one of the ladies who basically look after Jesus. They make sure he has all the money he needs. And I don't know, maybe they do his laundry and stuff. But they're looking after him. And Jesus has an amazing relationship with these women, and they see a lot what goes on there, a lot of the meals, a lot of the really awesome times when there's healings. And we pick up Mary's story near the end of John's Gospel. And if you want to go there, so John's Gospel is like the fourth Gospel. It's a big book in the New Testament. And we're going to go to chapter 20. And I'm just going to read from verse 11, chapter 20. And it says this: "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, and one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' She said to them, 'They have taken my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.'" So basically, this Mary who loved Jesus, he's gone. Jesus has died. He's been crucified. And she comes to the tomb where he should be, and he's not there. Imagine that, your loved one not being where you buried them. And these angels are talking to her. And then this happens. "Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I may take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary, Mary.' And she turned and said to him, 'Teacher.' And Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father, and your Father to my God and your God.'" You see, all of a sudden, Mary realizes it's Jesus. He's back. He's back. And so she goes to hug him. And he's like, "Mary, don't hold on to me. Don't hug me. This is Jesus, the divine embodiment of the kingdom of God, the man of love," says, no, don't hug me. Are we missing something? It's a bit odd. Why does he not want Mary to hug him, to embrace him? You see, Mary assumes that because he's back, things are going to stay the same. That they're going to go back to having those meals. They're going to go around Galilee and see miracles and hang out with people. She assumes it's back to how it was, how I always liked it. And you see, like Mary and like that guy I bumped into, we so often like things to stay the same. If you talk to parents, it's hard for them when their kids grow up because they don't stay the same, for good or for worse. You see, life isn't static. It ebbs and flows. People grow up and move away and graduate and lose their jobs. Maybe some of your siblings have gone to uni this year. Maybe you're pleased with that. I don't know. But friendship groups change, right? People who you knew in year 6, in year 7 or 8, they're completely different. They've changed. And maybe your friendship with them has sort of moved away because of the change. You know, people you love get married. Some don't. Some get divorced. Some get cancer. Things don't stay the same. And that is so often the reason why we get anxious. We get a sense of unease, worry. Things aren't how I used to like them to be. Do you get anxious when things start to change in your life? Do you get anxious when you have to go into another year of school? Do you get anxious when you have to change job or change location? You see, Paul says the most remarkable thing in the letter that we're looking at. He said this in verses 13 to 14 of chapter 3. He says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do." This is what he does. "Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ." Paul says, "I forget everything that is past, because the past is just a story that we tell ourselves." You can just imagine Paul getting up every morning. And you know what? Yesterday was pretty awful. Fell out and so-and-so, and well, that didn't really work out. And but do you know what? It's a new day. And I'm going to press on to what I know to be constant, what I know to be true, what I know to be always there and present, namely the kingdom of God. He's focused on where his home is. And so throughout the changes of life, the ebbs and flows, he's like, "I know what is constant. I know what is true. And that is what I'm going to fix my eyes on. Day to day, forgetting what lies behind." It's a remarkable outlook on life. So your life may not look like how you planned it to look. You know, if you said to me, "Nick, is this how you wanted your life to look 10 years ago?" No. I never thought I'd be in a church talking to people about the kingdom of God. Life never turns out how you plan it to turn out. Let me tell you that. It never does. And that's okay. You don't have to get anxious. You don't have to get worried. Because the amazing thing about the kingdom of God is that it's lasting, and you know that's where your home is. You see, Paul not only tells us where the kingdom is, you know, like it's, you know, it's up there. He doesn't just tell us that it's up there, but he says that it's at hand, that you can touch it, just like I put my hand on Zach's head. Like, it's not just something that's sort of in the future, but it's something now. You know, going back to Mary's story, she wants Jesus to stay, yet Jesus has other plans, and he often does this. The disciples think they know what Jesus is up to, and, you know, they start sort of second-guessing him, and he's like, "Nah, I'm going this way." And they often make a fool of themselves. But you see, Mary, she wanted those things to stay the same. But when she came across Jesus, she realized this is no resuscitation. This is the very thing we, the Jews, Mary was looking for. The very sign of the kingdom of God, the resurrection. And the remarkable thing is the Jews thought it would all happen at once. That everyone will be raised from the dead. But the very fact that Jesus in this world has been raised from the dead, in this present world, said to her, something has happened, something deeply, deeply amazing yet unexpected. See, Jesus' resurrection 2,000 years ago says to us that God's new world has been unveiled in Christ, and the new creation has started to come, and you are now able to belong to it. We can belong to this kingdom, the kingdom that Paul looks to day to day, the kingdom that he focuses on. We can belong to it now. As David said last Easter, and I just remind myself of this when I get anxious. The Easter story is about the real Jesus coming out of the real tomb, getting God's real new creation underway. And the reason we can now belong to this kingdom, it's because 3 days before Jesus was raised from the dead, when Mary and the disciples legged it, They legged it because their friend, the one they looked to, died on a cross. They thought it was over. But when they discovered Jesus has been raised from the dead, they realized something happened on that cross. Something we did not realize was going to happen. And you can just imagine all the stories that Jesus told them started to flood back. And they're like, that's what he meant. That's what he meant. They realized that all our wrong, and we wrong a lot. I do it all the time. The people I hurt, the people I've hurt in my life, is ultimately me wronging God. It's my rebellion. It's my sinfulness against God. And what they realized was that Jesus has taken all our wrenchedness and has dealt with it on the cross, so that we no longer have to take it with us, be ashamed of our sin. But we can enter, as Steve said, it's like I loved it. Oh, sorry, I'm very excited that Steve came, my principal. But you know, the cross is like a ticket that you use on an underground. You know, it gets you in to the kingdom of God. It gets you into the underground. You see, Mary's story, and we're going to come to a close here with Mary's final bit of Mary's story, an amazing woman. And you see, just before Jesus leaves, he talks to Mary and the disciples in this book called Acts. And I'm just going to read the final passage. It's a remarkable bit of passage. And the disciples are wanting to talk to Jesus about things. They're probably a bit confused with what's going on. And so they said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So they're still thinking that maybe the kingdom of God is going to come right now. You know, everything's going to be done with. And Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Basically, it's none of your business, Jesus is saying. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. You see, Jesus is saying, I'm going to go up to be with the Father in the kingdom that Paul seeks. But do you know what? I'm not going to leave you on your own. Rather, I'm going to send my very presence to be with you, so that you will not be alone. He says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And you see, the remarkable thing of what happens is Jesus goes up to be with the Father. And scripture tells us that he is now in control of everything. All that we see in the world, all the brokenness, all the uncertainty, even the day-to-day lives, our lives are in control. Jesus reigns with the Father. And he says, that is where I need to be. Because you are going to stay here and I'm going to give you my presence. We're going to be separated physically, but spiritually, it's in reach. We're next to each other. Jesus is in control. We may not know what our lives are going to look like in 5-10 years time. And you see, when we try and plan what our lives will look like, and they don't turn up out like that, we get anxious, we get worried. And Jesus is saying, no, I'm in control. Let me lead you. Let me send my Spirit to you. You see, our verses tonight are the most remarkable verses, and I got really fed up with them. When Paul says, do not be anxious, but about everything, But in do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. You see, I got annoyed, but then I realized that Paul is not just giving some good advice. When has worry ever done anyone any good? When has worry about your exams or worry about your homework or maybe you're looking for a job, when has that worry ever done you any good? Hey, what a great idea. Let's just not be anxious about it. Let's just all pretend that everything is really, really good and well. He's not some self-help guy. He's not trying to just make you feel better. He's actually saying, what happened with Jesus, what we've been looking at with Mary and her interaction with Jesus and the fact that he is the resurrected Jesus, the kingdom of God is at hand, he's reigning. That is why we don't have to be anxious. That is why we no longer have to be anxious. It makes sense not to be anxious when you know Jesus. It just makes sense. He gives us a little bit of a description of his life. I do love Paul at times. He says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You see, what Paul is saying there is it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I fail my GCSEs. It doesn't matter if I do well in them. It doesn't matter if my friendships break up. It doesn't matter if I'm hated. It doesn't matter if I'm rich or poor. None of this matters. But you see, they do matter. They do matter. Of course they matter. But in all of it, I get to talk to Jesus. You see, whatever happens in Paul's life, he gets to talk to the one who is in control, the one who reigns. And you see, this is where I'm just going to end with a story about my time getting the number 5B back to Patcham. You see, I got this, I grew up in Patcham, and Patcham's a nice place, I think. I don't know what it's like now. Probably not great since I left. But you see, there's two ways to get to Patcham by buses. You can get the 5 or the 5A, which took me kind of like right outside my house. Or you can get the 5B, but the thing with the 5B is you had to walk over this hill and through the woods. And often I was out late as a teenager. I don't recommend it. Parents don't like it. I used to often get the 5B back. And you see, I dreaded that, because I knew I had to walk through these woods at night time. And you see, when you're anxious, when you walk through woods, everything, you hear everything. You just hear a leaf drop and you think it's a monster. Everything makes you more anxious. And I used to have to walk through these dark woods and I used to hate it. I remember sometimes I used to like run through them to try and get out of them because I was just so anxious and so scared of them. And then one time I was getting the 5B and things were slightly different because my dad was with me. I'm trying to work out why he was. I think we went to go see a band or something, I'm not too sure. But he was with me. And we went through those woods together. And I got home. And it suddenly dawned on me. I wasn't anxious. I didn't even think about the woods. In fact, all I remember was just talking to him the whole way. Those really scary woods that I hated on my own weren't so scary anymore when I was with my dad. And you see, Paul gives us not just good advice, but he says, do you know what? This is real. Jesus is at hand. And so start talking to him about your problems. Start telling him about those woods that you're scared of. Start telling him about what makes you anxious. And you see, the remarkable thing is when Paul says, but in everything by prayer, he's saying, you know, every situation you're in, talk to Jesus. Just like I was with my dad through those woods, talk to him. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, the remarkable thing is when we talk to God, and let me tell you, people make prayer so complicated. When we talk to God, we're just telling him how it is. But you see, we're coming to God not as the ones telling him, look, God, I don't know if you're aware what's going on. No, he is aware and in control. So you talk to him, you say, God, I just need your help in this. You know what's going on. But you see, when you do that, you receive peace. You see, prayer is not a one-way conversation. It's a two-way conversation. You receive peace. And this peace doesn't just sort of come out of nowhere. But it comes when you receive truth. It so often comes when you're reminded of truth. When you're reminded of Scripture. You see, for some of you, you grew up at church. And in the last 4 years of coming to Holland Road, when I'm most anxious and when I'm talking to God about it, he reminds me of that verse that I tried to remember. So he will remind you of the verses that you tried to remember in Discoverers or Dinkies or whatever. He comes and replaces the anxiety with peace, but peace that is truthful. So when Paul says this, you know, you can just imagine the situation. Someone's worrying about provision. You know, we worry about stuff. Listen to this truth. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ. That is what we do when we talk to God. We listen out to what he wants to remind us of himself. And so I'm going to invite the band up. And as they do that, if you just want to stand where you are, and we're going to, you see, at the start of this talk, I said to you, I read that passage about, you know, we don't want our faith to rest in man, but we want our faith to rest in God. We want to hear from God tonight. You know, God is a lot better at talking than I am. And so I don't know what's been causing you anxiety, but you know what it is. You know the thing that is be making you feel deeply uneasy in life. You're anxious about it. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a situation at work. But why don't you just close your eyes where you are and pull out your hand in front of you. I always find it helpful just to imagine this and just put your hand out sort of open facing to the ceiling. And whatever's causing you anxiety, just imagine placing it in your hand. Maybe you're fearful of this year and how well you're going to do at school. Just imagine pulling that in your hand. And in a minute, Katie's going to sing this amazing song where it talks about wanting to listen to God. We want you, God, tonight to show us why we don't have to be anxious about that thing that is in our hand. Why your kingdom is so near to us. We can reach out and touch it and know your truth and your peace. Lord Jesus, would you come in this time? And so as we listen to the words being sung, I just encourage you to keep those hands out. Keep listening. Listening isn't hard. You're going to be reminded of things that God has said about you, that God has said in these talks, maybe something he said tonight in this talk, and receive whatever that is. And just imagine exchanging that anxiety with that truth. And receive his peace, for his kingdom is here. It's not if he speaks, it's when he speaks tonight. He holds you. You don't hold him. He's in control. He's the one with the Father tonight. And he's here.